So we are in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20. If you want to pull out some sermon notes, if you picked up a bulletin on your way in, that'll have an outline, kind of a guide that you can follow in that. As we are in the book of Acts, we find that there's this correlation, and we knew it was there. We get that, but there's this correlation between the book of Acts and the history that Luke is writing as he follows along, and as he has learned this from Paul or from other travelers, he follows us along, and he's going to help us understand the progression of the gospel and the founding of the churches. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a whole bunch of letters to these churches after he visited them. And so in Acts 20, 1 through 16, it's where we're going to start. And in just the first two verses, I'm going to read those for you. If you have them on your device, they may be on the screen. Acts 20, 1 through 2. When the uproar had ended, now that's an uproar that happened in chapter 19, a great conflagration, a riot, a whole crowd going off in Ephesus. When that uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece. Paul's travels, there was a map that I've commended to you, and it's on something called Viz Bible, VIZ.BIBLE, Viz Bible. And there's a slide that we're going to put up that shows that if you have maps in the back of your Bible, you can also go through and look and find that on the map of Paul's travels. Now, on that, you will see that there's at least four different journeys, and oftentimes there's like color-coded lines and stuff. It's a lot to keep track of. But on that, you can see where he goes, on what journey, and where he starts, and where he ends up. So, if we don't have that slide, then we can just kind of proceed without. There we go. Now, this is just the third journey from Viz Bible, and so at the top of it, there's a way that if you go to the link, you can click off. So, he started, and it'll show down there, in Antioch, and many of his journeys, starting from there, and let me see if I can now coordinate this. So starting from Antioch, he went through the region of southern Galatia, kind of there at the bottom, Lystra and Derbe, over to Ephesus. Then he goes up around the Aegean Sea. He's going to go back through Macedonia. Macedonian churches were Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And then he's going to make his way back down. He had been in Athens before, but that little loop at the bottom is where he goes over to Corinth. Now, when you look at all the places Paul went, and all the many, many miles that he traveled, one question would be, why did he do that? I mean, how did he just kind of like get the idea? How did God lead him that he was supposed to go to all these different places and preach the gospel? Now, it's hard on a map, even a map that looks big on the screen, to really know how many miles it was. Over the course of about 20 years, he traveled about 10,000 miles by foot and by ship. Many, many days that he spent. But in these first couple verses, we get a hint about why he went. When it says in verse 1 that he sent for the disciples, that would have been in Ephesus, he encouraged them. And then in verse 2, he was speaking many words of encouragement to the people. So he went to spread encouragement to the people, to the churches that he had been. Now, I've been in some situations working with other people, and you're very task-oriented, and you sit there and you say, now, why are we working together? What are we doing here? And they'll say, well, our purpose is to get the children's ministry launched, or the VBS thing, or the men's ministry, or the choir. We're working on a certain task. In this particular group that I was with, one of the things that they said was, somebody mentioned, he says, well, we're here to encourage one another. And somebody else said, no, we're not. That's not why we're here. I don't know why you came, but I didn't come here just to encourage you. I came here to work on the program that we're supposed to be working on today. Let's not get sidetracked. And at the time, I was like, I can't believe it. Of course we're here to encourage one another. One of Paul's things that he says, and the next slide, it shows that there's a series of things or purposes that he came up with. And in Acts chapter 14, we have the first one, and that is that it says, Paul and Barnabas returned, and they were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So that's the very beginning of Paul's ministry, of some of his travels. This is one of the things they purposefully did. They wanted to strengthen and encourage the churches. Then again, the next verse, it says, another place we see that is in the end of Acts 15, where it talks about Paul and Silas. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. One of the reasons of Paul's visits to these places and his repeated visits was he wanted to come along and he wanted to say, come on! It's true! And he went back through the Old Testament and he told again the proofs about Jesus the Messiah and encouraged them to stay true to their faith. In the letters that he writes, he's going to write to them about such practical things about marriage. And how do you have a Christian marriage? And what happens if your marriage has ended? And what about praise in the church and order in the church? And what about spiritual gifts? And as he went and taught and was at these churches, he continually, his goal was to strengthen the churches. In Acts 19:23, it says, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place, strengthening the disciples. One of the goals of what we do when we come to worship on a Sunday is we do worship and praise God, but hopefully that puts some strength in your heart. It encourages you. There's a word that's like, sometimes it's like, take heart! Take heart! And then in this passage that we have in Acts 22, when he says Paul traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. You know, again, why did he do that? If you want to make a little note in the margin of your Bible or not, you can look up Acts 26:19 when Paul is before, later in Acts, he's going to give his testimony to several people. And in Acts 26:19, after giving his testimony, I believe it's to Agrippa, he just has this little sentence that says, so I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, once he got a picture of Christ, once Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road and changed his life, everything from thereafter was a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ, who was his risen and reigning Lord. And he went all these places, and as he went, he encouraged people. Now, number two in your note, verse 3a, it says he stayed, so he's in Greece. Now, in Corinth, we understand, where he stayed 3 months. So make the most of your downtime to write. I don't know if you write letters. I don't know if you're somebody who does that. I encourage people all the time. I encourage you here today. If you've never written out your testimony, write it out. Write out who you were before Christ, how you came to know Christ, who you are after Christ, and share it. Let your children see it. Let your grandchildren see it. And just tell them, hey, I just wrote out a testimony. There may be things here that you never knew about dad or mom or grandma or granddad that I just thought I'd put it down in writing for you. It's a tremendous blessing. I have the advantage of having some great grandparents who served in the Salvation Army. And one of them, over 100 years ago, wrote his testimony in the Salvation Army magazine, which was called The War Cry. And I've been privileged over 100 years, like 1893 or something. He tells where he was going. He was coming back from a dance. A flock of geese shied a little buggy he was riding in, and he got thrown into the ditch. And as he lay there, a word from from a past song or a saying came to his mind. And that saying is just as appropriate now as it was. It says, don't pray to God when you're in trouble and forget him when everything's okay. And he lay there in the ditch, and that sentence, that saying came to his mind. And when he got home and was gratefully wasn't injured, he sought out a group of people who were sharing the gospel, and it was through a Salvation Army ministry that he came to faith. Now, I would never know that story. I never met him, obviously, but he had written it down, and it lasted. So the Apostle Paul, when he's here for 3 months in Corinth, and why was he there? Well, if you trace through Acts, the reason he likely stayed there was that it was wintertime, and the storms were such that he didn't want to go out and sail back across to get back to Antioch, back across the Aegean and Mediterranean Sea. So he's hanging out there. He's got 3 months. I'm sure he encouraged the church and strengthened them. But he wrote during that time the book of Romans. What a tremendous use of time, and how it has greatly blessed people throughout the centuries, the millennia since, that he made time while he was there to write a letter to a church, to a group of believers, and put down what has been called the most systematic, encouraging presentation of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. So take time, make time to do that. Now, what is he doing? He's headed to Jerusalem with a gift. Now, the passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is some of the verses. You can read that. In this passage in Acts 19:21, he's going to talk about hurrying, about going to Jerusalem. Acts 19:21, he said, I have to go to Jerusalem. And then he's in Acts 20, he's still going there and heading there. In Romans 15, he's going to put it like this. He's going to say, before I come, meaning before he comes to Rome is where he wants to go, he says, I must go to Jerusalem and take a gift to believers there. So the next slide, those verses will come up and you can read them on your screen. And it's in Romans 15, 20. We'll be reading 25 through 27. I must go to Jerusalem and take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that's Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Achaia, when you read that in your Bible, is also where, because Corinth was the major city in the province of Achaia, so sometimes those are correlated, those are just used as interchangeable, those names. So he's talking about the believers in these places have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do is to help them financially. Now, if you know the progression of the gospel in the New Testament, you know that Pentecost happened in the major city where the people were preaching, where Jesus had just died, been buried, raised again, and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, happened in that city, and that city was Jerusalem. Right. Now, Jerusalem was the start of the church. And as we trace through the book of Acts, there are times where then there's persecution comes after the stoning of Stephen and the church is thrust out. And then we have the Apostle Paul coming to faith and his conversion story in Acts 9. And the gospel is going out in these kind of concentric circles throughout the world. Now, the biggest problem they faced was how do people that are not Jewish get to be saved? The early apostles were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The church was started among Jews. And as the church spreads, it's like, wait a minute. If it's really a Jewish religion, then shouldn't Christians have to become Jews and follow the law of Moses in order to get saved? A huge question. And in Acts 15, they decided, no, that's not right. Paul had said after Peter had visited Cornelius in Acts 10, they received the same Holy Spirit, they have the same gifts. Jews and Gentiles alike both come to faith in Jesus Christ and are saved by grace, not by law. However, it's not unusual that when people get saved and the gospel spreads, that there are people who say, yeah, but they're really kind of second-class Christians. You know, I mean, yeah, they got in, but it was kind of like an afterthought. These Gentiles, they never really know kind of what's going on. Paul's got a ministry there, and Paul says, let's do this. Let's have all the churches that want to participate. And some were saying, hey, I heard about that. I want to get in on that. So Paul talks about the churches as eagerly on the churches of Macedonia on their own. They pled with him for the advantage. Can we give some money to the believers, to the poor in Jerusalem too? And this offering came together from Gentile believers to be sent back to the poor believers in Jerusalem, which was actually like the mother church. Now, I tried to think, what would that be like today? That would be like as our church considers some of the ways to reach believers and to reach unbelievers, to reach the lost in our areas. We think about various ethnic groups. It's as if there were a group of predominantly Hispanic churches in greater Marion County, Multnomah, even up Washington County. And those churches heard that there was a need to help poor believers in Silverton. And those group of churches, those Hispanic believers, out of their, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, out of their extreme poverty, they rose up and they were glad to give, and they took an offering and they sent a delegation to help those who were poor, that were impoverished, that had lost their jobs, maybe because of COVID or something else, in Silverton. And the Hispanic believers, it's not just us thinking, oh, we should help, we should start those, help those poor believers. They were, that ethnic ministry, the Greeks, the Gentiles, were taking the collection to send back to the mothership in Jerusalem, because they heard that there had been a famine, there had been some tough times there. And they said, hey, we've benefited. We should help them. It's as if there were churches in the South that were predominantly African-American churches. And they heard that in one of the larger cities, maybe in Atlanta, there was a group of Christians that had been impoverished. And these African-American churches in Mississippi, in Georgia, Alabama, they decided, they heard, and they said, hey, those who are our Christian brothers and sisters, we heard they're having a hard time up there in Atlanta. Let's take some time. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, at least when Paul wrote to them later, he said that they had the desire a year ago. They'd been gathering this for a year. And these African American churches in the deep South decided to take an offering and send it to a major city where they heard there were some poor believers. Now, only when we start to get that concept do we realize the interconnectedness that the Gentile believers had with the Jewish believers, and how Paul can say they got a spiritual blessing because the gospel started there and it came here. One of the most amazing things in terms of missionary movement around the world, and you probably know this, you've heard this, but more than half, easily more than half the missionaries in the world are not from Western countries. Some of the most effective missionaries in the Middle East are sent from Brazil. And thousands of missionaries are sent to the Middle East from Portuguese-speaking countries in Brazil up to the Middle East and North Africa. Missionaries from Korea go all over. 100 years ago, Korea was a missionary-receiving nation. They were just getting started. Now they send people all over the world. And the gospel, as it changes people, is never just from the well-to-do to the poor-to-do, from those who have resources to those who don't have resources. It's an opportunity for people to say, at whatever level we can, we want to share to help these Christian brothers. Now, In verse 3, the end of verse 3, he was getting ready to go back, but it says, because the Jews made a plot against him, that is against Paul, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. So he had spent 3 months in Corinth. The winds had changed. It was coming back to the time where he could just kind of sail across. It's a little bit of a shortcut. Like anything when you're traveling, it always takes more money to take the shortest way there, the quickest way. He would have gotten on a boat at a port of Corinth called Crescentia, and he would have gone across and could have gone straight across. But what he heard was that there was a plot against him. You see, Paul kept his eyes open, he remained flexible, and he thought, the last thing I want to do, I mean, they just tried to kind of kill him in Ephesus. There was a big uproar, a riot there. He said, the last thing I want to do is get trapped on a boat for a 2 or 3 day trip with some people that are out to get me. There'd be nowhere to hide. So at that point, he decided to go back up and around. So he goes back up and around the Aegean Sea. He's going to go back through Macedonia. In the end of verse 4, he decided to go back to Macedonia. Now, verses 5 and 6 through 6, it has this passage where it's talking about Paul traveling with some trusted friends. If you count them up in those verses, there's all these names. I almost had the scripture reading. I almost had the scripture reading, Tim, come through these verses today. So you would have got all these names. Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea. Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. Gaius from Derbe. Timothy also. And Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So Paul is going to travel with some trusted friends. We're going to play a clip about what it might be like to be the fellowship of the gospel. See if you recognize some of the people.
Travel with somebody. Everybody wants to be
part of a group of people on that case, a noble quest. As I read through this list of people that Paul had, if you count them up, there's this guy, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. So there's seven that are listed. But then there's one more, because Paul was going to travel with him, and that's number eight. And then in verse 7, it says, in the first day of the week, we came, or verse 6, we sailed. So who is the we? Probably Luke. So it actually is kind of like, okay, it's a bit of a stretch for a Sunday morning sermon, and it's raining about, there were nine people who were traveling together. They weren't trying to get rid of the ring and Mordor or whatever else, but what were they carrying that would have been helpful to have some extra bodyguards, people around? This gift. This gift that they've been collecting for a year that they were going to try to give to the church of Jerusalem. So he needed some help. And it's interesting as you go through the list that he's traveling with these trusted friends. And there's just some things about each of them. This guy Sopater, he's mentioned, there's verses in your notes that say where else in Scripture they are mentioned. He was from Berea. Berea was known for people who had searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul had said was true. Berea was one of the churches in Macedonia. And then there's this guy, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica. So they're kind of from the northern area there. Secundus, what do you think his name means? Second. Now it's kind of interesting, in Romans 16, there's also a guy who's named Tertius, and a guy named Quartus. So they've got second, third, and fourth. I mean, I don't know if anybody here is named like that, you know, maybe Junior or something, you know. But they had those guys. Gaius was from Derbe. He's mentioned a couple of places. Now, for the same area where he was, Timothy, Lystra, and Derbe were real close in that area. So they were kind of from the same area. Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus. So when you read 1 and 2 Timothy that Paul writes to him, he's writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church there. This guy Tychicus is found in several places. He's got perhaps more references than the others. In Ephesians 6, he is called a dear brother and faithful servant. He was beloved. He was dear to Paul. He mattered to him. In Colossians 4, it says that he was going to send Tychicus to encourage their hearts. Where do you think he learned the importance of encouraging one another's heart? From the ministry of Paul. And when Paul sends him to the church at Colossae, he goes, I'm going to send somebody to you. I think he's going to be a real encouragement to you. In 2 Timothy and Titus, where it talks about him being sent, we understand that he was dependable and reliable. He was a reliable person. He was somebody to count on and say, you know what, I'm going to send this person because I've worked next to him in church. I know them. I've traveled with them. I'm going to send them. And then this guy Trophimus. So it's almost like there was a group of nine that Paul had. Now, those nine were probably delegates from the churches selected by the church to say, we're going to send so-and-so with you, Paul. We're going to send so-and-so with you. Now, when they sent them, it was obviously a loss to the church because they were dependable, faithful, courageous servants. But they knew that the ministry that Paul had of taking his gift back to Jerusalem was important, so they parted with them. In verses 7 through 12, there's a story there. They end up at a place called Troas. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people until midnight because he intended to leave the next day. He kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. People took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. When Paul is going there around that area, when he's up in Macedonia, in verse verse 6 when he says, sailed from Philippi, 5 days later got to Troas. He ends up at a place. He's going around the Aegean Sea. And there's a slide here, a picture for you of what that area might have looked like. Now, if you see that, when you see that, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? Huh? Really nice. Maybe a vacation spot. Nice place to go. The Greek Isles in the area where Paul was sailing are just beautiful. Some of the most beautiful waters and colorful houses in that whole area. It was a beautiful place. What about the next slide? Shows another beautiful place. People think about Silverton. You talk to people who aren't from here, they go, oh, I love Silverton. What a quaint little town. What a cool place to visit, and it's close to the falls, and it's got Willamette Valley and all the fruits and stuff. It also was a cool place. But what Paul was doing is he was using every moment he had to disciple other people. He wasn't on this pleasure cruise around the Aegean Sea, just kind of seeing the sights. He was there because there were people that mattered deeply to God, and his ministry was to them. Sometimes in our own setting, it's very easy to get caught up with, hey, I know what I'm going to do. I got a day off. I'm going to run to the coast. And you go to the coast, and it's a beautiful day. There's a beautiful sunset. And this isn't against anybody going to the coast. It's great to go to the coast. It's great to go up to Mount Hood and play in the snow and have a good time. There's tremendous beauty. And the summertime around us, people come here to vacation here in the summertime. But Paul, as he went, he used every opportunity he had to disciple others. And so he's in this incredible area. But what he does is he finds a group of Christians and says, hey, maybe I can meet with them. Maybe I can encourage them. And so he's in Troas, and he gets together with them, and he goes ahead and it says that he met together on the first day of the week, because they were going to break bread. So there's a significance of meeting on the first day of the week. In Mark 16:2, it specifically tells us that it was very early in the morning on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, come together on the first day of the week, set aside some money for the offering he was going to take to the Jewish believers. In Revelation 1:10, it says it was on the Lord's day when John had this revelation. That this passage in Acts is one of the earliest times that we have in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, one of the earliest times that we have of people that have come together on the first day of the week to worship. So how did we get to worship on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath? Because Jesus rose from the dead, because of the early apostolic witness, how they shifted from the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian first day of the week. So it is significant. Now the term breaking of bread can be used for several things. There's two. The earlier slide, Acts 2:42, seems to indicate that it's part of a reference to the Lord's Supper because it's coupled with these other things. Acts 2:42 is the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Now that, in that context, it seems to be that the breaking of bread may actually be a reference to celebrating the Lord's table together as we do here on the first Sunday of the month. The other verse in Acts 2:46, just a couple of verses later, seems to be a little bit more of a reference to the idea of just a meal. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So in Acts 20, it's when they came together, verse 7, it says, we came together to break bread. And then later in that passage says that they ate together. Now, there's the story of this guy named Eutychus. The name Eutychus, I mean, like, we took a good guess at Secundus and Tertius and Quartus. And we got to guess what Eutychus means? It means lucky. Good fortune. The guy falls asleep in a sermon and falls to his death from a third-story window. So I have a little book. book in a slide shows you. It's actually a book on preaching called Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. This is from the back cover. It is humbling to notice that what took Paul many hours of preaching to achieve, the near-fatal napping in one of his listeners, takes most preachers only a few minutes on a Sunday. The idea was Paul was discipling the people. He spoke to midnight. It's got to be an interruption anytime. I've been in some church services where somebody's had a medical thing. It just shuts everything down. It's like, okay, we need to pay attention to so-and-so. Is there a doctor or nurse can check them out? Get them out. We've never had anybody die in a service, although it happens. We have a defib machine in the back in case, you know, there's that kind of an emergency. This guy died. Paul goes down, raised from dead. He's like, man, it's only what? He fell about midnight. Now it's maybe 12:30. We got a good 5 hours till sunup. Let's go. And he keeps preaching and he keeps discipling. Because God's grace, somebody says, we said, Eutychus had an unusual experience of God's grace. Yeah, I would say God's grace is enough for you even if you're dead. The Lord was preaching through Paul to the audience, and Eutychus, even though he died, comes back from the dead. So, verse 13, we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. So now this is Luke, because he's gone on ahead. Paul's going to meet him. Paul had made arrangements because he was going there on foot. Remember, Paul traveled up and around. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on. Now it lists all these kind of Greek islands. Mytilene, next day we sailed from there, arrived at Chios. The day after that we had crossed over to Samos, and the following day at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So Paul is still on this travel mode. And again, it's just amazing the amount of ground that he covered. The next slide just shows you. This is a summary of some of his journey. So in the first journey, about 1,500 miles, spent about 53 days on the road. Second journey, 3,000 miles in 100 days that he was actually traveling. He spent more time in there than the third journey and going to Rome. Going to Rome was largely by ship. And so you can just find out. Now, to study the life of the Apostle Paul, there's lots of different resources. Christian History Institute, sometimes it's CHI, they have a volume all about the life of Paul. If you just want to spend more time seeing what motivated this guy, what drove him, we know it was he met Jesus personally. And having met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was changed. And his ministry ever after that was just, I'm going to go the next step, and the next step, and the next step, whatever Jesus has for me. So he's going to keep moving. He's going to keep moving. It's not like he's reached something and just goes on to the next thing. And he goes on to the next thing. He's headed back to Jerusalem. And it's not going to be easy for him there. He's going to face some imprisonment. We're going to face other things in the end as we keep going on in the book of Acts. Testimony, various trials, literal trials, court trials before people. But he's always moving, always moving. I'm reading a book, and it's been very interesting because it's an old book. Because more and more I realize I'm an old person. So you only don't know that until you read stuff that happened like in the 70s or 80s. And our girls say, oh, we studied the decade of the 80s in school. I'm like, dude, the 80s is now a history lesson in school? It's like, when did that happen? But this book is called Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. It's one of a series, there's a lot of series of biographies out there these days that are like, instead of just saying it's a biography, a story of them. So there's a well-known one called Becoming Michelle, about Michelle Obama and everything. It's Becoming Elizabeth Elliot. If you know any of her story, it was a tragedy by world standards, and in every way, when five young men who were killed on a river down in South America trying to reach a group of people who had absolutely no understanding or contact with the West or people at all, never mind the Christians. And so Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, was killed. And 20 months after her husband had been killed, she was invited to go back and to live in the village with some of the same people who had speared her husband and these others to death. And she took a little girl there, about four, named Valerie. And the world didn't kind of know what to make about it. It was sensationalized in many different ways. And Life magazine and other things said, child lives in jungle with people who killed her father, you know, kind of a headline in Life magazine. Well, people didn't understand Elizabeth Elliot, not just in the secular world, but even her own family, did not understand why she was doing it. It was her mother-in-law, Jim Elliot's mom, writes to her and says, what are you doing? Is this just some kind of misplaced zeal that you still feel that you need to go back and try to reach these same people or move in or whatever? And the book's a little raw. It's a lot of stuff from her journals. That is, including she was an extensive letter writer, journaler, whatever. But when people say, well, it's just because you're overzealous, in her journal entry she says, the hell with my zeal. She's saying, I'm doing this out of obedience to Jesus, because I just want to do what he had. And the desire in her heart to serve the Lord was greater than the misunderstandings of her own family. It was greater than the sensationalism of the world's press and all the different people who tried to make sense of it. She just said, it's just a matter of obedience. The Apostle Paul, standing before King Agrippa, he summarizes his life, why he did what, and he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God had saved me. God had shown me who he was through Jesus Christ, who is alive. And all I did, Paul said, was just be obedient to Jesus and taking the next step and the next step and the next step of faith. And we get to read the thrilling story in the book of Acts and the spread of the church. And we get to read the letters that he wrote. And 2,000 years later, God is still calling us, just saying, will you just be obedient? Will you just honor and worship me, receive my love, and share it with others at home, at work, at school, wherever you are. May God help us, strengthen your hearts, encourage your hearts in the faith and the obedience of Jesus. We're going to stand and be dismissed with the words of the grace. To one of the churches, to the church of Corinth, actually, in the second letter to Corinthians, in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, and the very last verse that he writes to the church of Corinth, he writes these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.